a good hymn because it gives a good lead into what we're going to be looking at this evening, the fact that Christ came into the world, but he came with a set purpose of bringing a people to himself and ultimately of bringing us into his kingdom. That's what we're going to be looking at this evening. And Christmas is a wonderful time, and we were looking at that this morning, the fact that even when we've got all the trials and difficulties that we might have in our lives, the challenges, we can look beyond that and see the wonder of what it is to know that Christ came into this world, and there is a joy even amidst the sorrow. It's much more than the presents and the lighted trees and the time with family. It's when we celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ. It's a holy season, and it's a time just to consider how wonderful God is and what it means to know his Son. And yet, we know that in our world, many people remain unconvinced. Many are unwilling to listen to what the gospel story really tells. They prefer to ignore the message, the real message of Christmas about Jesus Christ. But what we're reminded of as we look at God's word is that Jesus is a unique individual. He is the one who came into the world to save sinners. There are many things that set him aside and set his teaching aside. There are many things that make him very different to the other religions of the world. As you look in the Bible, we see the prophetic message pointing towards Jesus. We've seen the proof of who he is by the way that he lived and the resurrection that followed. From the very beginning of time, God had a plan which was gradually revealed through all those prophecies, through those prophecies in the Old Testament, then through the life of Jesus himself, then through the apostles and the disciples, and now through the church of Jesus Christ and his people. God's plan is being revealed bit by bit until that time comes when he will return in glory to take a people to himself. One of the hymns that I thought about singing, you might just want to turn to this. I'm not going to ask us to sing it tonight because I wasn't sure whether we knew this hymn, but it's number 303. But again, it just reminds us that he came into what is a challenging world, but he came in that people would turn to him and believe. And 303, the word says, "Into a world of war and struggle, born in a shed where cattle trod, born of a woman, flesh yet sinless, come to redeem us to our God. Mercy and truth are met together, righteousness and peace each other kiss. God come to earth, a tiny baby, mystery all, what love is this?" And that hymn goes on to talk about the fact that he would be hated by the world, he would be wounded and bruised and put upon the cross. But we're reminded at the end of the hymn, it says, "Coming the day when all shall see him, every knee shall bow and all confess, he is the Lord and we shall know him. He is the Lord, our righteousness. Mercy and truth are met together, righteousness and peace each other kiss. God come to earth, the Lord of glory, mystery all, what love is this?" And I particularly like those words, really, just because it really just express something of what he did and just the glory of it all, and that one day he is coming back for his own people. So I'm just going to share something this evening about what it means when we say he's the Messiah. He's the Christ. But before we come to that, perhaps we can just pray, and then we'll look into some of the things that we read in our Bibles. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for all those prophets who put down God's word that we might see the promised one, that we might understand what it means for God to come into the world. And then we read of those events which changed the world as Jesus stepped into history, as Jesus stepped into our world, which was a world of struggle and continues to be a world of struggle, of darkness, of sin. And yet Jesus came and lived that sinless life, lived that perfect life, that we might have life, that we might know him, and that the people of this world might turn to him and have that promise of an eternity with him. Well, Father, we thank you that these things are revealed for us, and we just thank you, Father, that all of those things that occurred help us to understand the truth of Jesus and what it means for us and what it means for the world in which we live. And Father, we just pray that as we understand your word, it would give us the confidence and the boldness to share our faith with others, so that they too might join with us and praise the one who lives in glory, that we might live in glory with him. So Father, we thank you for these things, and just ask, Father, that you help us to take in what it means to know the living Saviour who was sent into the world. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm just going to share a few things about the Messiah, the one who was to come. The Christmas story tells us about the events that led up to the Messiah's entry into the world. And I'm going to look at something of the unfolding of those events and the evidence for Jesus Christ, the Messiah. You'll recall that in John chapter 1, Andrew was a disciple of John the Baptist, and he got to know Jesus. And the first thing that he did was to find his brother. He went to find Simon Peter, and he told him that he'd found Jesus. And he told Peter, "We have found the Messiah, which is the Christ." And he brought him to Jesus. So we have very early on there in the ministry of Jesus, we have one of the disciples going to find another disciple and recognizing that Jesus at that point he knew was the Messiah, the promised one. As we've gone through Advent, we consider the coming of Christ into the world. And as Christians, we believe that Jesus is the anointed Messiah. We believe he's the one who came in the line of David. We call him the Christ. It's a staggering claim, and yet it's what we believe. It's a claim that Jesus is totally unique, and that he comes as God's appointed, anointed one. And he comes that everyone might know him and find him. It's a message that is for every single person in this world, whatever their background, wherever they live, whoever they are. The message that Jesus Christ is the one come from God is for every single person. It impacts each one of us and each one of the people who live in this world. When he came into the world, as James said this morning, in many ways he split the world in two, those who would accept him and those who wouldn't. And generally today, even in Judaism, they still do not recognize the claims of Jesus. That's generally true, although there are obviously the Jews who do believe. But Judaism does not recognize his claims, and they would argue that the scriptures do not sufficiently support that position. Though it's quite clear when you read the New Testament that many Jewish people at the time of Christ were actually looking for a personal messianic figure. Furthermore, the apostles, who were Jews themselves, and the earliest Christians, both Jews and Gentiles, they concluded with confidence that the Jesus born in Bethlehem was the anointed king, the Messiah. I often think about the name Jesus Christ that we use. If you were to ask many people about the name of Jesus Christ, they would probably think of it in the way that we think about names, with a forename and a surname. Jesus being his forename and Christ being his surname. I've often thought that it would be far better if we always said Jesus the Christ, because that would more clearly represent who he was. I don't know whether people even had surnames when Jesus was born. Quite possibly they didn't. Even in our own culture, I don't know how long we've had surnames. I've been doing family history, and they all do have surnames. But you find that people's names actually reflect either what they did, or what they, or who their parents were, or where they lived. I was just thinking about names of the people in the congregation here. I think O'Donnell is probably the son of Donald. I don't know who Donald was, but whoever he was, he probably, that's where the surname comes from. We have names like Tanner, which tells you what their family did. And we have people called Hassel, not here tonight, but Hassel is a place up in Cheshire, and that's where that family comes from. So people are known by their names, by who they are, what they did, or where they lived. And I don't know what Prescott means, I've never been able to find out, but there we go. But I do recall, remember Magnus Magnusson, and I often wondered about his name, but I heard him explain it once, and he said in Iceland they don't name people by surnames, or they didn't, they may do today, but he said they actually named them after their first name, after their forename. So it's actually Magnus, son of Magnus, son of Magnus, son of Magnus. So family, so they actually called it. So my father was called Bert, so I would have been called Arthur Bertson, and not Arthur Prescott. And Matthew, our son, would have been called Matthew Arthurson. And that's how the Icelandic people name people. But that's a bit of an aside. Jesus was called Jesus. Christ is actually a title that we attach to him. And Christ itself, the word, is a derivative of the Greek word Christos, which means someone who was anointed. And it actually has the same meaning as the word Messiah in Hebrew, which is the word Mashiach, which means someone who's anointed. So when we designate him Christ, or when we designate him with the title Messiah, we're actually saying he is the one who is anointed. So when we use the name Jesus Christ, we're actually saying Jesus, the anointed one. And just taking that a little bit further, when you think about ones who are anointed, when our present queen was crowned, I don't know if you've ever seen the ceremony, but it was deep in meaning, but she was anointed with oil to signify that she was divinely appointed to her position. And much of her ceremony, and the ceremony of the monarchs before her, was derived from ancient rites associated with the appointment of a monarch. And much of it is found in the Old Testament. It actually reflects many of the things that we read in the Old Testament. And we read in the Old Testament that anointing is carried out by the applying of oil to a person or even to an object. The person so anointed is then set aside in some way, and in the case of a monarch, is set aside to be God's appointed person to rule. When the men of Judah anointed David the king over the house of Judah, he's anointed with oil to confirm his kingship under God's authority and over the people as his subjects. The same was true for priests. Moses received instructions to anoint Aaron as high priest. He was not just to anoint Aaron, but his sons as well. And a number of times the sons are said to have been anointed. And then we have in 1 Kings the story of Elijah, who's told to anoint Elisha to be his successor as prophet. We're not actually told whether he was anointed with oil, but he probably was. But what was done to him was that he was set aside to be the prophet. And it's not so much the physical act of anointing with oil, but rather what it signifies. It signifies the fact that that person, that king or that priest or that prophet, is set aside for a specific task. So in the case of Jesus, his designation is Jesus the Christ, or Jesus Christ, meaning Jesus the Anointed One, or Jesus the one set aside and appointed by God for a purpose. And we're told that his name Jesus means the one who would save his people from their sins. So if we take that all together, it's he, Jesus, has been appointed by God as the one who came to save his people from their sins. And our understanding of the appointing of Jesus was that he came as prophet, priest, and king, all rolled into one. But Jesus was much more than just one who was appointed. As Christians, we believe that Jesus was not just anointed and not just set aside, but he was set aside as the Christ, the Messiah. He's the one unique person in all of time and of all the world appointed by God to save his people and restore them to their relationship with God himself. This was the Jewish expectation at the time of Jesus' birth. The expectation that a Messiah, one person, would come who would save his people, who would transform the world, who would bring in a new age, and who would bring in the end of days altogether. They believed that one special person was coming for all of those things. Jewish scholars today often argue that we don't have an Old Testament mandate to attribute the title Messiah or Christ to the person of Jesus. It is clear from the New Testament that what people were looking for at the time was a national saviour who would release the Jews from national captivity. They were captive to the Roman occupation. They were looking for someone who would make Israel a nation in its own right, without occupation, but a nation that would also be a big influence in the world around them, and that their influence would affect the other nations around them. It was for centuries that the Jews had suffered at the hands of oppressive regimes, and they were looking for that time when they would be free and they would be influential in the world in which they lived. They failed to see that Jesus does fulfill all of their prophecies, but in a much greater way than they thought. Much greater than a person coming to free them from physical and national oppression. He was coming to free them from spiritual oppression, spiritual challenges, and a spiritual future. There are passages, like if you read Psalm 2 and others, where they suggest a king from the line of David, but which also point forward beyond the immediate historical sphere to the ultimate David. There are passages which talk about the things that are going to happen imminently, but they also look forward to what is going to happen in the long and distant future. There was an expectation that when the Messianic King came, he would bring in the ultimate age, not just for the Jews, but for all nations. Psalm 2 says, "Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. They say, 'Let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us.'" And when you read that passage and you read it further, you can see that it's not just about what is going to happen when Messiah comes, but it's speaking about things that are much more in the future, because all people it was predicted, would rebel against the Messiah. And we know that was the case, that when he came, many would not accept him, and even today, they will not accept him. And that passage is quoted in Acts chapter 4, where persecution is rising against the Christians. And they're thinking about, what does all this mean? When we look at Scripture, what does it mean? It says, the kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. And there was a recognition in those early Christians that the persecution that they were suffering was a prediction, a prophecy that was there in Psalm 2, that people would stand against the Lord's anointed. And when you go through the Old Testament, when you go through what was the Hebrew Bible, still is the Hebrew Bible, and when you look at the teachings of some of the Jewish leaders at the time, they describe the Messiah in much more detail than they actually realize. And that is when we read the prayer letters of people like Jews for Jesus. They speak of taking them through some of those scriptures and opening their eyes to what their own scriptures actually say, because they often don't know. But when you look through the Old Testament prophecies, it tells us that the Messiah to the nations would be from the tribe of Judah, that the Messiah would be a descendant of King David, that the Messiah would be a descendant of King Solomon, that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem, that the Messiah would be born of a virgin, that the Messiah would arrive before the destruction of the second temple, that the Messiah would perform miracles, that the Messiah would present himself by riding on a donkey, that the Messiah would be tortured to death, that Messiah's life would match a particular description, including suffering, silence at his arrest and trial, death and burial in a rich man's tomb, and resurrection. And that's just some of the prophecies that you look at in the Old Testament. All of those things were spoken about in one way or another. In regard to his lineage, to his birthplace, to the time, to his lifestyle, Jesus matched those messianic expectations of the old Hebrew scriptures. The record of this fulfillment is to be found in the pages of the New Testament. But there are other things too which help us to understand that Jesus is the promised Messiah. First of all, there's the view of the New Testament people themselves. We see the reaction of the apostles to Jesus. These are all scriptures that you know very well. Peter in Matthew, Jesus says to him, "Who do you say I am?" And Peter responds, "You are the Christ," or the Messiah, "the Son of the living God." When Peter confesses that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, he's really saying that he is the promised king in David's line. He's the messianic king. He's the anointed king. He's the one appointed by God to come into this world. And Jesus himself acknowledged that he was the Messiah. When a woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming," he replied, "I who speak to you am he." And we see the reaction of the people of Samaria after hearing that woman's account. "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Saviour of the world." In the Old Testament, there are strong hints about the promised Messiah, and we often quote those things at Christmas time, at this time. The verses that we use at Christmas says, For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establish and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. These passages bring out the messianic theme of the expectation of a Redeemer to come, one who would be in the line of David. In John's Gospel, John says Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Even during Jesus' trial, just before the crucifixion, Jesus implied that he was the Messiah. It says in Matthew's Gospel, "Then the high priest stood up and said to Jesus, 'Are you not going to answer? What is this testimony that these men are bringing against you?' But Jesus remained silent. The high priest said to him, 'I charge you under oath by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God.' 'Yes, it is as you say,' Jesus replied. 'But I say to all of you, in the future you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven.' Then the high priest tore his clothes and said, 'He has spoken blasphemy. Why do we need any more witnesses? Look, now you have heard the blasphemy. What do you think? He is worthy of death,' they said." It was quite clear that the high priest recognized that Jesus was claiming that messianic title for himself, that he was claiming to be the Son of God. And therefore, to his eyes, to the high priest's eyes, it was blasphemy, and hence he deserved death. And the real compelling evidence as to who Jesus was and who Jesus is the resurrection itself, that Jesus rose from the dead. It really brings it all together that he rose from the dead because he was who he said he was. It's the most convincing vindication of Jesus' claims. Jesus even predicted his own resurrection. It confirmed his claim to be the Messiah. At the beginning of those 3 days of the crucifixion, when the disciples saw Jesus hanging on a cross, when they saw him buried in a sealed tomb, those disciples were disillusioned. They were defeated. They had hoped that Jesus would usher in a new world order, but they witnessed the death of Jesus. And they'd seen the Roman soldier pierce his side. They'd seen Jesus dead upon the cross. There was a group of Roman soldiers guarding the tomb so that nothing could happen to the body of Jesus. And a huge stone was put in front of the tomb so that no one could enter. But then, 3 days later, they witnessed the resurrected Jesus. And he was very much alive. Jesus was seen by many different people at different times of day and in many different places. You might be able to fool just one person, but you can't fool 500 witnesses who saw him at one time. And these visions, these pictures, these sightings of Jesus, they were very real, for just 40 days later they just stopped and they didn't carry on because Jesus ascended into heaven. But for those who witnessed it, they knew that Jesus was alive, that he was raised from the dead. And that is the only satisfactory explanation of what happened, is that the resurrection actually occurred, just as the record says. And if that's the case, the resurrection is final proof that Jesus is the Messiah, the anointed one of God who came into this world. There were many who claimed to be Messiah following Jesus, but none of them lasted. All of them fell far short of what it really meant. But Jesus uniquely proved himself to be that promised one of God. During his life, he worked many miracles of healing. He restored people who were shattered. He forgave sin, and he restored relationships. He did all the things that were promised of him. All those things that were said in the Old Testament came true in Jesus. But the compelling evidence of who he was the resurrection itself. And we see the impact that it had upon those who followed him. Peter and the other disciples, when Jesus had been killed upon the cross and he'd been buried in the tomb, they were afraid. But just a few days later, having witnessed that Jesus was alive, Peter stands up and he says, "Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ, or Messiah." And even after threats and severe flogging and being told not to speak of Jesus and the resurrection, we witness the apostles proclaiming who he was. Day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. These Jews who'd followed Jesus just couldn't help but speak of what they had witnessed and of who this man was that they'd followed. He was and is the Christ. Jesus showed himself to be the Messiah, one who came from God to bring a message of redemptive salvation so that all who put their trust in him have forgiveness and are granted a place with God in glory. The Old Testament caused the Jews of the day to recognize that a Messiah person was coming into the world. That person was Jesus, and he fulfilled those Old Testament prophecies as to who he was, as to who he was, where he was born, and why he came. And the resurrection and the impact that it had upon those who followed Jesus confirmed his authenticity. He totally convinced those who followed him that he was who he said he was. And so we see the church of today, which too is convinced that Jesus is the Messiah, the promised of God. That is what we believe as Christians, that he is the Messiah, that he is the Christ, that he is the promised priest, king and prophet, the one and the only one who was anointed by God to bring about redemption and restoration with God himself. And today he is still the Messiah. He is our Messiah. He is God's chosen anointed one who came to deliver us from our sin and to forgive us. He offers forgiveness for all our sins. He promises salvation, and he promises a place in his kingdom. Jesus said, "Come to me and you will find rest for your souls." He is the one and only Messiah, come to save all those who acknowledge him. And it was just those simple thoughts that I just wanted to share tonight, just to remind us of who it is that we believe, who it is that we follow. We follow the one who was appointed by God to come into this world to save us, that we might live for him, and that others too through us might join us and praise him and live with him in glory.